about that. Okay, let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John 18. Gospel of John 18. We have moved in our study, and what we're doing is we're going through every event from the upper room to the crucifixion and resurrection, Steve. We have Steve with us from Tucson, Arizona. So it's an honor to have Steve here. And, you know, Steve runs the sound system like Jim Langston does here for John in Tucson. But if I go over, Jim Langston doesn't do what Steve does to me to let me know. It's getting close to getting out. Oh, okay. Let's talk about prayer for a moment. We need to be in prayer for Lily Hayes Reyes, and she's home with her daughter, and we went and saw her Sunday. She left Monday to go home, and she's doing good. She's doing very good, and so just continue to be in prayer now. The tough part is healing. And all. And how y'all doing tonight? And so we need to be in prayer for Lily. Need to be in prayer for John Hintz. I talked to him today, and he it was the first time he's actually sat at his desk in his chair there. And so we talked for a little while. So please be in prayer for his healing, improvement in healing and health, and speedy recovery. Be in prayer for Rick, just returned back from his father's memorial service. And then, of course, his son, Thomas, who is constantly in prayer for his health, his recovery, and work in school and all. Please be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine, and she's got some medical problems, so we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of right now? Okay, please remember these, and let's begin with the word of prayer as we begin to look at John 18. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we bring these names before the throne. We pray, Father, that your grace, your love, your mercy, consider them all according to your plan. And now, Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in our study on the journey to the cross. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we have moved now. It's really interesting how John does this, but I'll show you that some of the other gospel writers do the same thing. He will break, like in verse 14, verse 13. Now, though the three different groups, Gentiles and Jews, Romans, led him, Jesus Christ, to Annas first. Now, John's the only one that's going to tell us that he has a trial before Annas. Before Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. He was the first one to verbally state that Jesus needed to be killed, crucified. Now, if you jump down to verse 19, and you take it out. There's where the trial will begin. Now the high priest therefore questioned him. That's Annas. Well, what's in between? Well, this is the first denial by Peter. And that's where we left off last week. Verse 15. Now, Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, we spent some time last week. I've always taught and believed that that was John, and as many others do. However, there is so much evidence that it was not John. And we went through all those points of evidence last week. So who it was, we don't know. Now that disciple was known to the high priest. That pretty much eliminates a 15-year-old John. There's no way that a fisherman from Galilee, a teenager, is going to be on intimate, recognizable terms with the high priest. And entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. It could be someone like Nicodemus. That would be very applicable, that it would be Nicodemus. And so, now we come to verse 16. But Peter was standing at the door outside. Now, this is divine providence. This is where we left off last week. This is divine providence. Peter did not turn and go into prayer. Now, that comes off of last week where we saw that Jesus told them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. He didn't do that. He wanted to go inside regardless of what God was doing. So, but, verse 16, the other disciple who was known to the high priest, stated twice for us, and is also known to the young Peter, or a young man, John, and he also, Peter, who was also a young person, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. Now, the other disciple had good intentions. We don't know who he is. All we know is that he had good intentions, and we saw last week. He probably got inside, realized his young friend was not there, turned around and went back and spoke to the doorkeeper. So he had good intentions to help or assist Peter, but was playing right into the hands of the tempter, right into Satan's hands. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper. So, whoever this disciple was, he knew Peter, and apparently Peter was on the outside, and he turned around and realized Peter wasn't with him, and so he went back and spoke to the doorkeeper, who allowed Peter to enter. It would have been better had he not, as we all know what's going to happen. Well, it would be nice to know what this disciple said to cause the doorkeeper to allow young Peter to come in. We do not know, and we're just going to leave it there. We don't know what he said. Peter is now inside. For Peter's sake, it would have been better had he not entered. So be careful what you ask for. Now, what is going on here? Allowed Peter to enter. So Peter, like so many of us, probably thought, this is God's will. I'm inside. This is Jesus' will. I'm inside. See? God wanted me inside. People, living the Christian way of life is living the Spirit-filled life. And it's not always simple. It's not always simple. Let me read to you. We don't have time to turn to all of these, but let me read to you Psalm 81:12. So I gave them over, I, God, gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. The door is shut. I want in. So I'm going to make this door open. See? God wanted me in. Isn't that wonderful reasoning? The door is shut. I manipulated. I got in. Must be God's will that I'm in. Really? Are you sure? See, how many times have you knocked the door down in your life? No hand raising, no testimonies. How many times have we knocked the door down? Must be God's will. It took a sledgehammer, but I got that door down, and I'm where I wanted to be. I got what I wanted. Must be God's will. No, not necessarily God's will. Okay. What is Peter going to be able to do once he's inside? That's what you got to ask. What's Peter going to be able to do once he's inside? He was not able to do anything in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulls out a sword. He misses a guy and cuts off his ear. He's told by Christ to put the sword away. He wasn't able to do anything. Now he's inside of the courtyard of the high priest headquarters. And there are Roman soldiers all around. There are Jewish guards all around. Wow, he's going to be able to do a whole lot. but he had to be inside where he could watch all these things and see what's going on. Just divert for a moment. Divine guidance in our life, walking in the Holy Spirit, following the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, thanks God, of Galatians 5, is not nearly so easy as that may sound. Not that easy. We have to stop. Going back to Jesus Christ's words in the Garden of Gethsemane, stop. Be on guard. And then prayer, lest you fall into temptation. Peter didn't do any of those things. He did not stop and pray and consider. He just wanted to be inside. Now, are we tough on Peter? He's a teenager. Well, I've been working. Daniel's a teenager. Dan's a teenager. And as we're going to see, stopped and gave up thought as to what was going on in his life and in all the slavery and everything going on. Now, what if Peter, when he was not allowed to enter, stepped over to the side of the wall and just started in prayer? By all indication of Christ's words to him, all the things that were going on, he would have been led to go back with the other disciples. Okay, verse 17, the first denial. Verse 17, first denial. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, that's interesting and important, said to Peter, "You are not one, also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now, verse 18 seems to be out of place, but it sets the scene for all three denials. So let's just read verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. People, this is something we've seen before. I was just warming myself. That little word, just, gets more people into trouble. How many of us, when we were kids, I was just driving up and down the drag, going to get a Coke with the other guys. I was just having lunch with her. I was just. That little phrase, I was just. What could be more innocent? I was just warming my hands. That's all I was doing. Satan, people, what you want to understand about the adversary, he's great at laying the scenario for your fall. It's cold. It's dark. He's got a fire bill. Suck Peter right in. Suck Peter right in. I was just warming my hands, Lord. And now he's going to go into denial. So this is very powerful of what's going on. See? You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Now the NIV omits the important also. This means that whomever the unnamed disciple was, this young lady knew that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Apparently. She may have just been saying with everybody else that's outside. But we suspect by being a young girl, she just also, because she just let in someone of Nicodemus' authority, she knew he had believed in this Jesus. So she just is using the word also. So, and because that unknown disciple went back and got Peter, so she just assumed. You are not also one of this man's disciples. Now, I want you to note her wording. It is not intimidating. It is not judgmental. It does not attack Jesus Christ. Just this man. She's very, in this account of it, I'll show you some other accounts tonight, but this account, she just said, "You're not this man's disciple, are you?" This little girl is just stating the question in a very non-judgmental form. And that it did not concern her that Peter also came in with the unnamed disciple, that didn't bother her back at the gate. But I don't know, maybe Peter came in quickly, and maybe she's just now putting it together. Don't know all those kind of certain. We're not told. I don't like to fabricate what we're not told in Scripture. So, but anyway, this now comes to play. Now let's take a look that we are specifically told about her. First of all, she's a young girl. King James, damsel. NIV, the girl. Now, I'm not sure why the Greek the NASV translated this slave girl. The Greek word does have a variety of translations. A more general word for just a young girl. That, therefore, damsel's fine, fits perfectly, girl fits perfectly for the Greek word. But what we're concerned is why God had it to be this girl at the gate this night. Remember, it's a big night. It's a big night in Jewish history. There's the special Passover this week. There are thousands, probably 100,000 visitors in Jerusalem. But for some reason, this night, providential, there's a young girl at the gate. It was not a Roman soldier. It was not a Jewish officer. It was not even a Jewish leader. But a young woman. The weaker sex. How humbling it will be to Peter that he backed down to a young girl. How humbling. He has no business here. He's a coward now. And this young girl intimidates him. You are not one of this man's followers, are you? To which Peter immediately answered in an outright lie. I mean, blatant lie. He said, I am not. First denial. How many sins, how many of your personal sins would you place against Peter's? I don't even know him. No show of hands, but I don't know if you've ever had to say that. I don't know him. I'm not a Christian. That would be very hard for me to say. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I was wrong, whatever it may be, but it would be hard for me, I think, to say, no, I'm not even a Christian. There's that famous little saying, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you? If they came in and started shooting Christians, would you be shot, or would you be set free? Okay, let's note a few things here. First, we saw Peter countering the words of our Savior that he would not desert him, that he would die for him. Two, then we saw Peter falling asleep in the garden. Three, then we saw his historic bravery of drawing his sword and slicing a man's ear off. And by the way, remember, all the disciples had swords that night. We saw that in Matthew. All of them had a sword. The Lord didn't say a thing wrong with them carrying a weapon. Four, of all three of these, what we saw was the absence of faith, not bravery, not nobility, but simply the absence of faith. Lord, I'm not doubting you that I would deny you, but please forgive me before I do it. No, I would never do it. I will never betray you. No faith. What was this? So we study three swords. What was the sword of Peter? It's a sword of no faith. I will take matters into my own hands. And five, and here's the crucial point. Without the presence of Jesus Christ, he shows himself for what he is in the flesh, a coward. And people were all going to be cowards at some point in the flesh nature. we need the Holy Spirit desperately, especially in trying moments. Without the Holy Spirit, we may appear to look brave, but really is cowardice. Is it easier to draw the sword and fight, or is to just stand there and say, I trust you. I don't know what's going to happen here, but you've volunteered to it, Father. Your son has, and I'm just going to trust you. Led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, what may appear to be cowardice by the Holy Spirit may be the act of real faith that God is looking for. So we're just going to learn from these things as we go along. Now, 18 again just sets the scene. We've read it, and we'll come back to it. Let's go to Matthew for the same scenario, the same event of the first denial of Peter. Matthew 26. I'm really enjoying this study. It's one that I wished I'd have done 30 years ago when I first started in the ministry, 37, 38 years ago. Because this is so powerful. Okay. Matthew 26, and let's look at verse 57. 26, 57. And those who had seized Jesus, now we know who that was. They were Romans and Jews. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. Now, none of the Synoptic Gospels mention the trial before Annas. This is found only in John, so it just says the high priest. Okay, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Okay, this is coming, looking ahead from where we are in John, but this is the council mentioned by John. Verse 58. But Peter also was following him, Jesus Christ, at a distance. John didn't tell us that. At a distance. As far as the courtyard. He followed him as far as the courtyard of the high priest. Now, we've talked about how this is the courtyard of Caiaphas and the courtyard of Annas, the father-in-law. So we've now have no problem with the courtyard being a joint courtyard. We've studied all of that. And entered in. No mention of the difficulty Peter had of entering the courtyard. No mentioning of the unnamed disciple. And sat, not even the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, and sat down. That is, Peter sat down with the officers and to see the outcome. That, what is that? To see what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Now, like with John, we have to jump. We're going to jump down to 69, verse 69. What is important about Matthew's account, though, and please listen, now this is good. What is important to Matthew's account of this first denial is the context in which he puts it. By that, you can pick it up from 68, verse 68. And said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? And we'll see later how this was against the judicial system for him to be hit. Wasn't even convicted yet. And they're already spitting on and hitting him. Okay. They are challenging what? His ability of prophecy. Now Matthew goes right into from that, from challenging his gift of prophecy, to the fulfillment of the prophecy by Jesus that Peter would deny him three times. Principle. I wish Christians would learn sometime that God uses sins or failures of Christians to demonstrate something about himself. His love, his mercy, his power. Now, from our study in Romans 5 and 6, do we sin that grace abound? No. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, be careful. When you start attacking and judging a believer in sin, sometimes God uses sin to demonstrate his own character, mercy, love, power. Okay, we jump to verse 69 now. So the scene is set by Matthew. They're challenging his ability of prophecy, and he's going to go right in and show the fulfillment of his prophecy about Peter. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. He does not tell us that it was cold. He does not tell us they had a fire going to keep them warm. We got that from John. And a certain servant girl, note the word certain. We know from John that this was the same girl who was a guard at the gate. All Matthew says is a certain girl. We know who this certain girl is. Again, this is not a Roman soldier, not a religious guard, not some hierarchy, not even a man, not even a woman, as far as that goes, but a little slave girl, came to him and said, okay, putting everything together, she left her post, probably to get warm herself. Remember, it's late, it's cold, she's been on the outside of the gate in the dark, so she's probably cold. So she left her guard post, probably took her place. You too were with Jesus, the Galilean. She does not attack Jesus in this case either, any more than that he was a Galilean. She does not accuse Jesus of being rebellious or being a blasphemer. As to why she approached Peter, we're not told. So let's leave it there. Now we come to Peter's first denial, verse 70. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. Now, I've got it somewhere later on in my notes, but I just want to tell you right now, of the three, four different ways that what he said or recorded, to me, this is the most one like a teenager. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, this just sounds like a teenager to me. But we'll look at all four of what he had to say. But I do not know what you're talking about. Okay. Now we see this once brave Peter, who less than an hour ago drew a sword to protect Jesus Christ, now turns into a coward before a little girl. Before a little girl. He turns on his Savior, his friend, because he's intimidated by this little girl. When he boasted he would not die for Jesus Christ, now he'll lie, so he doesn't even have to come into trouble. But people, remember the scene when he said that? I would die for you, you're wrong, I'd never leave you. These other turkeys may leave you, but I never would. Okay, one, Jesus is right there. Two, he's surrounded by friends. Three, there's no enemy there. There's nobody going to back him up on it, maybe the Lord verbally, but nothing real danger. Then, when he drew the sword, he was in the presence of Jesus again. He also knew the other disciples had swords. But now, he's alone. How brave will you be if you're alone? And there's no one there to see whether or not you'll deny Jesus as your Savior friend. Deny that you're a Christian if you're alone. Sometimes what we do and around other people is one thing. What we do alone is entirely another thing. He is alone, surrounded by guards, put into fear by a young girl. People, please remember all the time we're in a spiritual warfare, an invisible warfare. And Satan loves to trap us. He loves to trap the believer, throw us off of our feet, to back off, to remain silent, even to lie. And here he has one of the close disciples of Jesus. Satan's very proud at this moment. Think about what Satan's got going at this moment. He's got Jesus over here being interrogated by a bunch of religious wimps. And he's being intimidated and hit and spit on. He's got the other 10 of Jesus' disciples out running to their homes in fear. We know that from John 16. He's got this one who is very close to Jesus with him in the garden denying him. Satan's feeling pretty good about himself right now. And he's going through this whole trial episode. He feels very confident about what he's doing. So at this point tonight, Satan feels victorious. He is humiliating Jesus Christ. He's intimidating the followers. All right, let's look at Mark's account. Mark 14. Mark 14. I hope that you read the Bible. And if you want to have fun, something we're doing on our 1 o'clock class, read Matthew, read Mark, and read Luke, and find the gospel. See if you can find the gospel. Where's the clearest statement of the gospel in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? I remember after we first talked about it that Sunday in the 1 o'clock class, I called John Henson and I said, do you realize that the gospel is really not stated in Matthew? And I mean, you know, the thing about John, he says things so quickly. I mean, it's just like he had a script. And he said, don't y'all know Matthew's an Episcopalian? And I mean, he just so quickly at it. But you read Matthew sometime, and then read Mark, and then read Luke, and write down where you see the gospel. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to start looking at verse 53. Mark 14, 53. And they. Okay, we've noticed who this group is made up of, Jews and Gentiles, religious people, led. Jesus Christ walked voluntarily, wasn't dragged. Jesus away to the high priest. Now, it could be Annas or Caiaphas, and we know it's Annas. And all the chief priests and elders and scribes gathered together. John will tell us about this, what this meeting's about. But right now, this is what's going on. Well, Jesus, because he's not going to tell us about Annas. We're looking at the first denial by Peter. While Jesus is being interrogated by Annas, there are these gathering together to decide what they're going to do with this Jesus. It's a very dramatic night, people. Rome's in turmoil. Pilate and Herod are woken up early in the morning, and I mean early. Guards are everywhere. People, the Jews, are out all over the streets. And there's just a lot going on. The religious crowd, the scribes, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, they're all meeting. People, it's late at night. All these things are going on. It is super dramatic of what's going on. Verse 54. And Peter had followed him, Jesus, at a distance. So Matthew also told us that he followed at some distance. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. Well, he didn't go right in, but we know what he's saying is that he got in. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself by the fire. Now, Mark also admits Peter's trouble of entering the courtyard, but he does tell us he's warming himself now. And he tells us there's a fire, and he's warming himself by it. The scene is set. Now, again, we have to jump down to 66. Mark 66. They all did this. They bring Peter in, tell you some other thing, and then come back to Peter. Because there's just they're telling it almost in the order of which these things took place. All right, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard. Okay, the best that we know is there's a double-story courtyard around the courtyard where the priests and the high priests and their families, Caiaphas and Annas, and below was this courtyard in the middle. And so it just added to the drama to use such words as below. I like words to draw a picture. And when you get this idea of below, it just sets in your mind that attitude. I remember in college I took a senior communication course, and we had to study speeches. And just a whole lot of different speeches through history. But part of the assignment was we want, you had to write down, write a letter to convey this. So what you'd have to do is have 20 words that would instill that. If it was to get some money or to sell, you'd have 20 different ones. You didn't have to use them all, but you had to have your words there, and as you wrote your speech, you'd work in your words. And so you do the same thing in letter writing and all. Okay, so the word below kind of sets a scene here in the courtyard. Now, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Everybody tells us this is a young girl, and that's no accident. Some details are left out. This is one detail not left out because this is very humiliating for Peter. Now, we're not told, but probably she was there to warm herself. All right? Verse 67. And seeing Peter warming himself, again, emphasizing to me, emphasizing the innocent circumstance, I was just warming myself. I mean, you can hear Peter later telling the story of his denial. I was just warming myself, and then they all ganged up on me. I like that real quick. But Satan sets a scene, people, and we walk into it. Okay. How innocent is it? He was warming himself. You can't get on him for that. He shouldn't have been there. All right. She looked at him. Okay, now I want you to know two things here. No, we have two different words to convey the drama here. First, seeing Peter, and then looked at him. We have two different words for looking. The ideal of seeing. Now, the first Greek word is the ideal of overview. I think we would all do that. You approach a fire at night, your eye just scans everybody. Just be sure who's all there. Well, I think every one of us would have done that. And then her eyes are scanned, and then she comes back. And now the second word says she fixed her eyes on Peter. She looked into his face. She contemplated. That's what this Greek word, to second Greek word to look here. So, and both are in the aorist participle, merely telling us this happened, these two things happened before she spoke. And said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. All right, again, note the word too, you also. Again, maybe in reference to the unnamed disciple. Or it could be just the ideal of other people were following. Now, she doesn't attack him. She doesn't attack Peter, but she doesn't attack Jesus either. She just says, the Nazarene. Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. Now, we have two different words for seeing. Now we have two different words for the function of the brain. Note, I neither know nor understand. And in the Greek, they're kind of similar. What was the first word of seeing? It means to just scan. Just kind of look over. And the second word is to fix. Now the first word, I do not know, corresponds with the first word of simply seeing. This word means, I don't know. It's just a simple overall denial. I don't know. Now, we come to the second word. I do not understand. This he added with strength. I do not understand. This corresponds with fixing her eyes. I do not understand what you're talking about. See, I do not understand. Now, Mark tells us something that the others did not tell us. Look at the last phrase. And he went out into the porch. Something new added by Mark. Peter denied and then got out of there on the first denial. We hadn't even got to the third one yet. This is the first denial. He got up and left the warm fire and went hiding over on one of the porches around the courtyard. That's where we're leaving for a moment. Let's go to Luke. Luke's account. Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. And we want verse 54. Luke 22, 54. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, Annas Caiaphas. But Peter was following at a distance. He's in the flesh, following at a distance. At verse 55, and after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Okay, first of all, who are they? We're not specifically told. Nor is it really all that important who built this fire. What is important is that Satan is setting the scene to bring Peter down. Would it be nice in eternity to know just how many times we unknowingly were used to set the scene for Satan to bring down another believer? Oh, wouldn't be interesting? Okay. Well, guess it wouldn't. We let that go. Alright. What is important here is the wording. Fire in the middle. Okay. We know it's dark. The darkness of the night. What is the darkness? In all of our studies, darkness is what? Time of Satan. Right from Genesis. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. It's the way God's always played this, all the way through Scripture. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. The darkness belongs to Satan. So this is a clue as to the fact that we're in the time of Satan. Fire! Fire is often used to denote trial or judgment. People, this is a strategic moment in the warfare, especially for Peter. We'll come to what's happening to Jesus. Right now we're focusing on Peter. Now it says, verse 55, Peter was sitting among them, forced to be placed with the enemies of Christ due to the coldness of the night, the warmth of the fire. Again, he has no business here. But I just hope you're able to start thinking about, is Satan setting a scene here for me? Is what's getting ready to happen not to my good? So this is what's happening here. Now verse 56. And a certain servant girl. We know from John she was also the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper. And from Mark that she is a servant of the high priest. So far we know she will not be in heaven. So far as we know, she's not going to be in heaven in eternity. Now, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, that's how she's able to see him, and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. Okay, this is a little stronger tempo than the other three accounts. You will note here, we have two different words for looking again. You have two different words for looking. Seeing, that's our first word that we saw, just taking a random look and looking intently. She, is that him? Look at me. She just zeroed in on him. So we have two different words here. And as we did before, looking intently. And this is a synonym of the same word we had in the Markian account. And as she looked across everybody, her eyes came back and lighted on Peter. She stared at him. See? Now, the way the phrase she raised, remember that Peter, before we look at this, I want you to remember, Peter's young. Peter's a teenager. She's a young girl. That may be why she was bold enough to just speak to Peter. Probably if he was an older man, she would have never taken this position. But since he's young, he's a teenager, she's young, probably a teenager, so she's just kind of talking kind of one-on-one here. And maybe the reason she felt to be so bold and not out of place in addressing this teenage boy. Okay, this man was with him too. All right, now let's take a look. This man was with him too. John, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Matthew, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Mark, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. Now, in Luke, she makes her statement not to Peter, but to everyone around. See? She makes it to everyone around here in the Luke account. In the other accounts, she addressed it to him. But here, she addresses it, this man was with him also. So there we have that also. Somebody else is in mind too. Okay, let's just take a quick moment to answer the question, what about divine inspiration? What about the leading of the Holy Spirit? This man was with him too, talking to others, not to Peter. You too are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? You too were with Jesus the Galilean. You too were with Jesus the Nazarene. Where's the doctrine of inspiration here? Okay, to me, personally, this confirms divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit. As long as we remember that the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of Scripture with their own vocabulary, without wavering their personality, without wavering their vocabulary, to write the Scriptures. This also does away with, as far as I'm concerned, and something we've been studying on the 1 o'clock class, there's a lot of scholars say that there's some original source of all of this. Matthew drew from it, or did Jesus draw from it, or did Mark? Is it from Peter? People, there is no one source except the Holy Spirit and their personal experience and things that they were told and when they all got together afterward. So, most important, this eliminates primary source, does not conflict with divine inspiration. Now, we can make a private confession in faith in Jesus Christ, but people, the great challenge is, are you ready to do it publicly? Are you ready to do it in front of others? Peter had made a great proclamation of faith toward Jesus Christ in front of everyone, in private, but not now. Look at verse 57, first denial. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." That's pretty blatant. I don't even know him. Now let's just think about it. First of all, Jesus washed his feet. First of all, Jesus changed his name. He's followed him. He's walked with him. He's heard him teach. Saw him do miracles. Had the Last Supper with him tonight. Prayed with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know him. What are y'all talking about? I don't even know this guy. All right. I do not even know him. Now, let's take a look at the different accounts. I am not in John. I am not. Matthew, I do not know what you're talking about. Mark, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. Woman, I do not know him. And again, like I said, I like Matthew here. I just think it sounds more like a teenager. You know, I don't even know what you're talking about. What? Huh? Like a kid to his parent. Huh? What are you talking about? What cookie jar is broken? See? But it could be any one of these. But one thing is certain. Peter denied that he knew Jesus Christ. Very important principle here. There are those who would say, at this point, Peter lost his salvation. There are a lot of people who believe that. He lost his salvation at this point. Why? He denied Jesus. And they are convinced if you deny Jesus, you lose your salvation. People, this is why it is so important that we understand salvation that we're doing in Romans 5. So vital to understand why you're saved, how you're saved, and can anything take away that salvation? Can you lose it? See? And we just got to understand, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot do anything. You cannot sin. You cannot deny. He cannot deny his own. You may deny him, but he can't deny himself. See, when you believe in Christ, you're put in union with Christ. You may deny him, but he can't deny himself, and you're in him. So he didn't lose his salvation tonight. Not by a long shot. He did not. Okay, back to John 18. John 18. Now we come to Jesus before Annas. And no one else gives us account, so we are confined to John for the trial before Annas. Look at John 18, and now we're ready for verse 19. Verse 19, the high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus, this is Annas. I'll show you how we know that in a moment. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who've heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow. Now that's against the law. He's not been convicted of anything. Saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Verse 24, I love. Annas has had enough, therefore send him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, at this point, Jim, can you come and pass these out? To everyone. Now, if you were with me a couple of years, several years ago, when we did the six trials of Jesus and the Resurrection Sunday weekend specials, you may have a copy of this stored away somewhere, but keep this one close at hand and have it at every one of our classes now, and because this will be important all the way through. Did y'all each get one? Okay. All right. Now, the six trials of Jesus Christ. Let me first of all say, I don't know who did this. I wished I did. I was in seminary, and in seminary you don't care about all that when they're passing things out to you. It's just another piece of paper that you have. So, I don't know who did this. And if I did, I would have put his name somewhere, but he didn't see fit to put his name. So, that's that. Now, what I want you to look at, the six trials of Christ, the first trial before, and jurisdiction, before Annas. The second trial before the high priest Caiaphas. The third trial, the entire Sanhedrin. The fourth trial, the Roman courts before Pontius Pilate. Fifth trial, before Herod Antipas. The sixth trial, he's back with Herod again. Pontius Pilate. So this would take you through, take us through the six trials. It will also help us as far as note-taking, because nearly everything that I would say is going to be right here. I may add a few notes that you can write on the back or on some other piece of paper or something, but let's just, in closing tonight, kind of get a feel of what's going to happen here before Annas so you can see what's happening. Before Annas, you'll note just in John 18, 12 through 24, and I would have disagreed with him there, but that's okay. Before Annas, night before the crucifixion, Tuesday night. Whoever did this, were like-minded, that Christ was crucified Wednesday. All right, now, the place, the palace of Annas, which also is the palace of Caiaphas. All right, now, let's look at it. Criticism. And he lists you now, we have eight different criticisms of this one. No warrant for his arrest. Not caught in the act of a crime. Bound and maltreated as a criminal already condemned. Mishnah, according to Mishnah, Jewish law code, said all night arrest prisoners must be placed in ward till the next day. That will not be done. 4. No legal charge or formal complaint filed. 5. In criminal case, no single judge has the right to try it. And then 6, Annas was not the high priest, no more than the private citizen at this point in reality. Now, as far as his influence, he was, had no jurisdiction. So we're going to go through this next week, and we'll get through the Annas thing very quickly because it's only in John. And then we'll go to the second one, and that will be before Caiaphas. That one gets dangerous. Yes? Between what? Oh, yeah, we'll cover that. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And so you can kind of just get familiar with the trials that Jesus Christ is going to go before, and familiar yourself with these. And if you have any questions, like Martha's, please let me know, so we'll be sure we cover them. So next week we'll take a look at Jesus before Annas and see these things in operation. And like I said, it shouldn't take us very long at all to do Annas, and because it's only in John. And but you'll notice in each of these, the various scriptures where we're going to go for the same trials in the other accounts. Okay. Any questions over Peter's first denial? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what drama this night. So many things going on with the religious crowd, with Peter, and with all the disciples. There's just so many different people, different things playing, so many different things working, Jewish courts, Roman court, to get Jesus Christ crucified by both Jew and Gentile. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, we're all involved here, Father. And Father, I pray that the denial of Peter will be a warning to all of us. Be careful of where we are, the scene that Satan may be making, if it's out of the ordinary circumstance in our life, or somewhere that we're not normally. Is a scene being set for witnessing for Christ or for failing Christ? So Father, I pray that your Spirit will take these things, cause us to think on them, become a reality in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.